So Malachi chapter 1, starting from verse 6. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me, and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
Now, the message of this talk is very simple, really, that God has given you his best, and that he chose you, and then he sent his son to die for you, and therefore God rightly expects that you will give him your best. That lies at the very heart of this passage. You know, I love Bruce Springsteen, and he was very famous once. Anyway, he just turned 70. That's how old he is. Anyway, he said in his biography that his father, who was often angry, often drunk, and offered very little encouragement, many years later said to Bruce, he said, Bruce, you have been very good to me, but I have not been very good to you. And I think it was his way of apologizing for his treatment. But it did make me wonder, you know, I think many of us could say that to God, couldn't we? God, you've been very good to me, but I've not been very good to you. I've not often been very good to you. I've not always been very good to you. Certainly that's what Israel needed to do in the 450 years before Jesus Christ came, when he spoke to this people who had taken God for granted. You, God, have been very good to us. You chose us, set your affections upon us as a nation, as opposed to all the other nations. We were a royal priesthood, a holy people, a people belonging to you. But we've not been very good to you. We have not given you our best. And at the heart of the problem were the priests of Israel. Let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 6. A son honours his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. God was the father of Israel who watched over his people. He is the Lord Almighty, the great King who rescued his people again and again. But instead of honoring this great King and Father, they dissed him, they disrespected him, they showed contempt, and they displayed that in the way they abused the great privilege of having the temple in their presence and the presence of God, and in particular the kind of pathetic sacrifices they had offered. Verses 6 to 8, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? When they approached God, the Holy One of Israel, in the temple, in this God-given means of approach and establishing a relationship, this temple or God-authorized sacrificial system, as they approached this God who had chosen them, loved them, saved them, forgiven them, persevered with them, blessed them, graced them, redeemed them, their response to this God and his faithfulness was to offer sacrifices of food that had gone off and of animal sacrifices that were no better than roadkill. You know, there are three principles in worship. You've got to worship the right God, for there are many false ones, in the right way from the right heart. They got the first one right. They were worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but not in the right way. God was clear in Leviticus, you must come with animals without defect. I am a holy God. I expect holy sacrifices. And then those lousy, diseased animals exposed the heart of God's people. They just didn't care. And what made it worse is that God is saying there is no way you would treat your foreign rulers in the same way. Israel was under Persian rule at this time. And why wouldn't they treat the Persian rulers that way? Because they know they wouldn't get away with it, that's why. It's like many of us who treat our family so badly and our friends so well. Why do we do that? Why do we give our best at work and leave our best for our home, our worst at our home? Why? Because we think we can keep getting away with it, like there's got to be no consequences. Now, notice how personal is the grief of God as he engages in this breach of his covenant expectations. Look at verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will not accept, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. You know, the great motivation in the sacrifices offered to God was that it would result, say in Leviticus 1:13, when the animal was put on the altar and it burned, the aroma would go into the nostrils of God and put a massive smile on his face. It was like this soothing, smelling scent that gave pleasure to God when done from the right heart in the right way. Now, every religion and every culture offers sacrifices, but this was the only God-appointed temple and sacrificial system in the world that could put a smile on the face of God when done right. But instead of being a pleasing aroma to God, it was more like a stench of rotten egg gas, and you know how bad that smells. It was offensive to him. The great privilege of coming into God's appointed temple, and it had become boring. Such a drag. Malachi 1:13. And you say, what a burden. Boring. And you sniff at it. That is a sacrifice contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. The people didn't care. You can tell that by the sacrifices. And the priests cared even less. They sniff at it like it was some dead dog. Imagine going to someone's home. You've been invited, praise the Lord, and you've been welcomed to their home to eat off their table. And you notice them as they're getting prepared. They're preparing your meal by going not into the fridge, not into the oven, but into the garbage bin and the compost bin. And they're pulling out rubbish, milk that had been off for 4 days, meat that was left over from 3 meals ago, and they just plant it on the table and present it to you as their expression of their love for you. And worse, as you look at this in shock, you notice that out of the oven comes a lamb's roast for the kelpie and the cat, and they get to enjoy it. Well, that's a little bit kind of like what's going on here. And once the priest would have complained, if someone brought a sacrifice unfit because of its defect, in some way it was diseased, they were the guardians of the truth. And once that broke, it was like a reservoir of contemptibility towards God. They just didn't care. Now, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when it comes to worship, it is a dangerous thing to not care. I'll say it again. When it comes to worship, and for us Christians, that's the whole of life in our response to God. When that day comes and you stop caring, you are in danger, you're in a dangerous place. Now, it wasn't as if they didn't have the best to offer, like they were poor. I mean, God even provided, you know, a poor version of a sacrifice if you couldn't afford a better one. And it wasn't as if they hadn't promised to give their best. It was that they promised to give their best in a moment of zeal, and then, well, someone offered there was a really good deal for a cruise line, and they decided to ditch that and go with the cruise line. They made their pledges, but they just didn't follow through. Like many New Year's resolutions, you know, you get that person who finally realizes they want to make this year the best year for the Lord, and they want to serve Him with a passion, so they put their name down in some ministry. But by about March or April, everyone's having to cover them because they're not turning up. Because why? Because they just don't care. They don't care about God, don't care about His people. No matter what we say, it's not the thought that counts. It's the heart that counts, and the right heart will always result in right obedience. Not perfect obedience, we're not saying that, but a consistency of commitment that displays that God has given us His best and we want to give Him our best. And these sacrifices that the God's people and God's priests were allowing in His temple, well, they were achieving the opposite effect. Rather than being a pleasing aroma, they were provoking His anger. And God is saying, I'm going to shut this whole thing down. The whole temple system that was unique to Israel, where they could draw near, approach a holy God in a God-appointed way, was going to be completely shut down. It was so grievous to God. It reminds me, a New Testament version of this is in Revelation 3, when God is speaking to the church of Laodicea, a church that is marked by its lukewarm, it's neither hot nor cold. And Jesus Himself personally says, through an angel to this church, if you do not repent, I am going to personally vomit you out of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, there is no guarantee that MBM will be here in 50 years. If we are not committed to fearing the Lord and seeking first His kingdom, they'll probably be the shell of a building and some semblance of some ministry, but do not presume on the fact that there will be a thriving gospel-centered, Bible-based ministry here at MBM. Do not take that for granted. Now, in the middle of this, Malachi lifts his head up and is given a vision of the future when people from all nations will treat the great King of Israel with honor. Verse 11, my name will be great among the nations. From where the sun rises to where it sets, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, as the Lord Almighty. A day will come when our great God will be viewed as great among the nations. And brothers and sisters, you know, that day's already come. That day has already come. We are 2,450 years after Malachi preached. We live in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. And he's saying, wherever the sun rises and sets, that is to say, wherever we are on the face of this earth, God has kept a people for himself from amongst every nation who have bowed the knee before the Lord Jesus and offering him praise and glory. We live in a good time. These are days of reaping, not just sowing. And if God deserved his best in the time of Malachi, how much more in our day, we who live after the cross of Christ, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and after pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Our great King, my goodness, did not withhold his one and only Son. We often say at MBM, you know, with Jesus Christ, he gave his best when we were at our worst. Well, he literally did. He is the Lord who gave it all, from the womb to the tomb. He is the one who says to his Father, "Here I am to do your will, O Lord." And then he did it consistently, perfectly, thoroughly. Now, you must understand that. You must understand that. You must grasp that because Christ sacrificially lived the perfect life and died the death we deserve to die so that we don't have to, and that our sins are fully forgiven, it's only on that basis that I hear the challenge to give my best because he gave me his best. Otherwise, it'd be crushing. I need to know I'm accepted not on the basis of me giving my best, but on the basis of him giving his best. He is the true Israelite, the covenant partner who will do what I could never do. And on the basis of that, I get to offer a living sacrifice that genuinely pleases God. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. After Paul's been banging on about the death of Jesus for 12 chapters, one way or another, not banging on, proclaiming revelatory truth from Scripture. I apologize for that, Lord. In Romans 12, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," literally it's mercies, "to offer your bodies," he's talking to every Christian now, "offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy," and there it is again, "pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We are called to offer living sacrifices, not dead ones. We'll leave that one for Jesus, did it once and for all, it is finished. Although there are Christians who have gone, you know, had to die for Jesus, but generally speaking, he's talking about offering living sacrifices. No more bulls and goats on any altar, no more temples. We are the temple of God. You are the living stones. Now what we're told is the whole of life becomes the sphere in which our bodies are the sacrifices that we are, everything we say and do in our corporate gatherings and in our life transformed through the course of our week. Our whole of our life becomes the altar on which the God of the universe is pleased. That's amazing. And that's exactly what's been happening all over the world. And now with minds that are renewed and lives that have been transformed, Romans 12 then continues to remind us that if you want to give your best to God, then you'll give your best to God's people. If you genuinely want to give your best to God, you must give your best to God's people, the church, because it's his bride and his body. Are you a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? Then if you are, Paul will say, use the gifts that God has given you, and he has given them to you. Do not bury them. He says in Romans 12, be devoted to one another in love. Do not neglect God's people. He says, keep that fire in your belly for Jesus alive. Keep it alive and keep stoking the flames of your passion for Christ. Don't go lukewarm on me, he says. And then practically speaking, well, I can apply it to sort of the various ministries. If you're in set up in some ministry, come on time with a joyful heart. When you lead a growth group, be prepared. When you host, be welcoming and hospitable. When you fix something that's broken at church, do it cheerfully. When you pick up someone from church, do it willingly. When you're playing in the band, practice thoroughly. When you sing to God, do it wholeheartedly. When you hear a sermon, apply it to yourself, not just the person next to you or the person who is at home. And when you give what's right, not just what's left. Honor God with your first fruits, your best, and not just simply your leftovers and your loose change. And when you're reading the Bible, making time, find the best part of the day to read the scriptures and not the worst. Give your best, because that's exactly what God did to you. I heard of a story. This is a true story. Mark Borley told me. Mark, who used to be a missionary, so they know these stories go around the traps amongst missionaries. And there was a missionary in Africa many years ago, and him and his wife, you know, doing it hard, it's hard work, and they received a package from some of the supporters from their local church. And as they opened up the box, I was so encouraged. I thought, oh, good on them. They praise the Lord. And as they opened up, the box was filled with used tea bags. Yes, it's worth a silence, a gasp. They gave the missionaries used tea bags. What were they thinking? Your mind runs in a thousand different directions. I'm sure they meant well. Ding, 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 ding. I mean, I do that. I usually share one tea bag with my wife. Why not share our used tea bags with our missionary brother? They're in Africa. Things are poorer there. They'd probably appreciate it. How rude. Can you imagine how the missionary felt? It would have been better not to have received it at all. Now think about how those missionaries would have felt with that disrespectful gift. Now tell yourself, that's exactly how God feels when you don't give your best to the body of Christ. It's exactly how God feels. Malachi then focuses in chapter 2 on the teaching ministry of the priest. Now understand, the Old Testament priesthood found its fulfillment in every way in Jesus' high priesthood. He is the perfect high priest who offered the perfect sacrifice to the perfect God to make us perfect. It's on that basis that every New Testament follower of Jesus is themselves a priest. That's what we are. And a priest is defined as someone who can approach God with confidence and intercede on behalf of others. That's you. You're a priest. I'm not the priest in this church. We all are. Jesus is our high priest. But there's one element of the Old Testament priesthood that's actually applied to the teachers of God's word in the New Testament, and it's his covenant with Levi. The Old Testament priest came from one tribe. It was the tribe of Levi. And God had entered into this quite unique covenant commitment with them. And they had a responsibility. And you see that in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2. But in short, what God is requiring of every priest, because we think of priests as those who offered sacrifices on behalf of God's people, but there's a teaching ministry we often forget. And their job was to honor the name of God by teaching the truth, guarding the truth, and then living according to the truth. That's my summary of the requirements. Teach the truth, guard the truth, live a life in accordance with the truth. But instead, from the mouths of these priests came pure garbage and neglect, causing many to fall into sin. Chapter 2, verse 8, for example. Speaking to the priests, but you have turned from the way and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. You get a sense of this where in James 3, 1, Jesus says, not many of you ought to be considered to be teachers, for you'll be judged more severely. Now, this is a message now that needs to be applied to me as pastor, the pastor teachers of this church. We need to feel the weight of this judgment. It's actually true for growth group leaders, those who teach at youth, those who teach with kids, every parent who has a teaching ministry to their children. A member of our church, I spoke to this young man yesterday, and he was telling me that he was attending a meeting that involved the leaders of another Christian denomination. I say Christian in inverted commas. At that meeting, incidentally, it wasn't the purpose of the meeting, a couple of them happened to say to each other, now, how will your church be celebrating Mardi Gras this year? Think about that. How will your church be celebrating Mardi Gras? Failure to teach God's word, guard God's word, and then to cause people to fall into sin. And such teachers, we are given a stiff warning. In chapter 2, verse 3, Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Oh, my goodness, that is graphic. I don't know if you know what the word dung means. Feces, poo, crap. They, the priests, had rubbed God's nose into their pathetic, diseased animals. And God says to the priests, I am going to rub your nose in the poo, the feces, the crap of the diseased animals you dared offered to me and dishonored me with. Whoa. And you will end up in exactly the same way as those animals in everlasting destruction. I will shame you before the eyes of God. God is saying, I will shame you before me and before others. In chapter 2, verse 9, or 8 and 9, we read these words. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble, and have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have cursed you to be, I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before who? All the people, because you have not followed my ways and have shown partiality in the matters of law. You know, friends, I was on holidays a couple of weeks ago, and I went to church in two different churches on a Sunday in Queensland. And in some ways, there was a lot of similarity to MBM, you know. They had a great welcoming ministry. The band was inspiring in the songs that were played. The facilities were really beautiful. And then we got to the sermon. And oh, my goodness, there was no sermon. There was just a litany of stories with a vague sprinkling of the odd verse. No message. One of them, neither of them mentioned Jesus. All we were encouraged to be is a better version of me without any gospel. Now, I'm not responsible for those churches, but I am responsible for us here at MBM. And what was upsetting is to hear about a month or two ago, someone said, you know, I don't think my Bible study leader actually prepares. Like, it wasn't like he had a bad week, like, he never prepares. Now, if they said he was a little bit boring or he went over time, I could live with that. But it's our task as Bible teachers to guard God's word. And what it betrays is no awe of God, no feeling the gravitas of the responsibility of teaching God's word, and no love for God's people as we starve them of the scriptures. Friends, give God your best. He is so worthy of it. He did not hold back by giving, so don't hold back by not giving your best. You imagine getting picked for Australia, right? Maybe the cricket team or the netball team. It's a great honour. Very few get to be picked, as we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And you get picked, you're 3 weeks out for a game. And then you discover that this player doesn't turn up for training, put on an extra 5 kilos, too many donuts at church, put up a few kilos, like no longer, like not putting, not going through the motions of the training exercises, just didn't care. What would the nation think of that person? What would the team, like, do you understand? You have been chosen to represent Australia. Not many get that call. Brothers and sisters, you've been chosen before the creation of the world. Not everyone gets that call. So give your best. But you won't give your best if you're not prepared to count the cost. And there is a cost involved. And pay the price. When King David was wanting to offer a sacrifice, build an altar and offer a sacrifice, he was offered some free land and he wouldn't buy it. He wouldn't be given it. He wouldn't allow himself to receive it for free. This is what he says in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist, this is David speaking, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings. Finish the sentence. Say it again. That cost me nothing. Sacrifice always costs the worshipper. That's what the word sacrifice means. It has to cost. We don't serve from our comfort zone. Well, not just our comfort zone. Now, let me just reflect with you for a moment on this theme. MBM, we've been blessed. God has been very kind to us. We've grown from six people to about 1,100 over two campuses. It's only been possible because we have a great God who is gracious and very powerful, and in his kindness has raised up a mighty army of servants who have indeed done that, sacrificed their time, their talents, and their treasures. They've carried the cost of the ministry in every possible way. From the very beginning, the work was uniquely hard. Some of you were there. You know how hard it was. We had a few to do a lot. They could be long days, especially on a Sunday. And as we moved from my home to Tyndale to Doonside to Rudy Hill to Fairfield to Bosley Park, etc., we would unpack and pack the trailer again in the morning, in the evening, sometimes in the very hot afternoon sun. That would happen twice a day for 20 years before this building was built. And one service would become two, would become three, become four, become five. With each new service, there were costly challenges that we would make for the sake of the lost. We chose not to pass the plate around early on because we didn't want visitors who were non-Christians to think that the gospel was something you pay for. We wanted them to know that it was for free, paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But that meant we often lost money because people forgot to put the money in the giving container. But it was worth the point was worth it. And then we decided very early on to tithe our mission budget. That was costly too. I mean, that's what, if we make budget up 1.7, that's 170,000. I could employ quite a few staff with. But as it stands now, that one goes towards missionaries. With each new church plant, there was a cost. We lost the fellowship of our brothers. I miss our brothers and sisters who went to Southwest Sydney. I've been with them for decades. And I kind of see them about once a term when I preach there. And then we lost their giving capacity because they were on a separate budget to us. And so we lose out here at Rudy Hill because we've sent 70 people and their giving to another campus. Why are we doing that? Because we believe God is to be feared and he's a right to be worshipped by the nations and glorified. And it cost many of us as we saved money and finally got that $1 million that started this building fund. And this building. All I'm saying is at whatever point you came to MBM, at whatever point, understand this, someone had to sacrifice a lot for you to be at this point and enjoy what you're enjoying now. But it doesn't end here. The job is not over. And there was the costly sacrifice of a failed church plant. I know there are people now, years later, still grieving the failure of the Bosley Park church plant. But we push on. We don't stop taking risks because that's how you learn. We're not going to play it safe. Because in the end, we want the name of Jesus to go forth. And week by week, month by month, year by year, so many in this church sacrificially give their time and their money and their talents and their treasures involved in so many ministries that you see and don't see behind the scenes. And then there's the cost of seeing people come to Jesus and then walk away. Probably there's nothing more painful in ministry than that. And then on top of everything else, there's the cost of having people judge your motives for what you're doing. Why do we do it? I'll tell you why, for one simple reason. Before time began, God had appointed you to be his. He chose you in Christ Jesus, and then he chose Christ to die for you. That's it. We are his dearly beloved. That's enough. But everything else, anything else on top of that is icing on the cake. So I want to ask you, at this point in our celebration series, if you've not already joined the army of saints that make MBM MBM, then you would join us and share in the privilege of the many sacrifices over 28 years that so often put a smile on the face of God. And at the end of time, when it all wraps up and we wipe the sweat off our brow and we look back, I tell you what we'll be saying. We'll be saying what Jesus taught us to say. We are unworthy servants and we've only done our duty. But boy, wasn't it a privilege. For our God deserves to be glorified by all the nations. And to know we had some small piece in that, what an honour. So, brothers and sisters, give your best. Don't hold back. Because that's exactly what God did for you. Let's pray. Let's pause for a moment and let's let the dust settle. As we recognize, God has been good to us, but we've not always been good to him. That he's given us his best, even though we've not always given our best to him. Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us, my goodness, but we've not always been good to you. We have at times drawn a line in the sand when it comes to the use of our time or our talents or our treasures. We confess we serve from a place of comfort rather than from costly sacrifice. But we really want to give our best to you, Lord, because we understand that that's exactly what you've done for us. Our election and your cross stamp those truths in our heart. You chose us in Christ, and you chose Christ to die for us. And so today, for some of us for the very first time, for many of us, a renewed commitment to be what you've called us to be, fully devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to hold anything back from seeking first your kingdom, but we can't do it on our own. And so by the power of your Spirit, we plead with you. Enable us to be and do what our heart's desire is, to seek first your kingdom, for you are worth it. For we know, Lord, that our eternal blessings, and there are so many, will outlast whatever transitory losses we may experience. We pray this in Jesus' powerful and precious name. And all the saints said, Amen.